My rights, my freedom, these are bedrock ideals in our nation. Many people in the world throughout history, even now, have missed out on these privileges. We are thankful indeed for them. In George Orwell's disturbing work, 1984, I don't know if you've ever read that. It's worth it, just to get an idea. He wrote that in 1947. I guess he thought he had enough lead time there, 1984. The governmental think poll or thought police is part of the narrative of that story. And the thought police sought to control every aspect of life of the citizens of the world, even down to their inner thoughts. They did this in part by having spies and snitches everywhere. Also cameras everywhere where you would be seen and your reactions to certain things would be noted and acted upon if necessary. It was notable just recently that a British woman, Isabel von Spruce, you probably heard about this or read about this in the news. She recently won a judgment against the West Midlands Police Department for £13,000. That's roughly $17,000 here. She won a judgment against them because she was arrested not once but twice for praying silently to herself on the street outside an abortion clinic. And the charges included wrongful arrest, false imprisonment, assault, and battery. Again, she was just praying silently. She could have been praying about anything. She could have been just taking a rest momentarily outside the street, outside the abortion clinic. Orwell missed the mark by about 40 years in the Western world. Now, this kind of thing's been going on for a long time in communist countries. But thought police are indeed real. That's what they were doing. They were assessing her prayers and arrested her for it twice. So freedom's a very precious thing, friends. It is a blessing from God not to be taken lightly. We are thankful to have it, but we should not take it for granted. Paul here in our passage today acknowledges that Christians are indeed free, free from the shackles of the eternal consequences of sin, that we are free, nothing can take that away, and that freedom is because of Christ. Paul has mentioned previously that he is free to eat all foods. He is free to marry. He is free to preach the gospel with a right to be paid for that labor. He's free in all sorts of ways. So those are just three particular ones that he mentions because they were issues within the Corinthian scenario there. Nevertheless, he relinquishes a great deal of his personal freedom for a greater cause. In part, he laid aside his right to be paid, for instance, so that he could distinguish himself from all the traveling philosopher hucksters that were common in that age, in that era and place, in the Greek philosophical culture that they were in. But also that no one could say that he had ulterior motivations or obligations. He's mentioned that. So that's where we pick up today in our text in 1 Corinthians 9:19-27. Hear the reading of God's word. For though I am free from all, I have made myself a servant to all, that I might win more of them. To the Jews I became as a Jew in order to win Jews. To those under the law I became as one under the law, though not being myself under the law, that I might win those under the law. To those outside the law I became as one outside the law, not being outside the law of God, but under the law of Christ, that I might win those outside the law. To the weak I became weak, that I might win the weak. I have become all things to all people, that by all means I might save some. I do it all for the sake of the gospel, that I may share with them in its blessings. Do you not know that in a race all the runners compete, but only one receives the prize? So run that you may obtain it. Every athlete exercises self-control in all things. They do it to receive a perishable wreath, but we an imperishable. So I do not run aimlessly. I do not box as one beating the air, but I discipline my body and keep it under control, lest after preaching to others, I myself should be disqualified. The grass withers, the flower fades, but the word of the Lord stands forever. So let's think about this passage today in terms of cost, as in what did it cost Paul to serve the way he did, and why he did it, and where we fit in that. What did it cost Paul? Well, we already know that being an evangelist, a traveling evangelist as he was, a church planter, has taken him extra time and energy. He's working as a tent maker to support himself. That was a difficult, dirty occupation. But in verse 19, we see that it also cost him his freedom, at least in some regard. He's willingly made himself a servant to all. Now think about what that means. I'm going to stick with the British theme here for a moment. The example previously was from Britain. I'll go back there. Some of you like Jane Austen books and movies, or the Victorian era. I'm guilty. I know. Think about being a lord or lady of the manor. Think about that position. You hunt and eat and take French lessons and needlework all day. You're the lord or the lady. And then voluntarily change places with the chambermaid or the cook or the footman and work a 14 or 15 hour day every day. That's what Paul in essence is describing. He was free. He was at the top, and he exchanged it for servitude in a sense. What did it cost Paul, for instance, in terms of specifically ministering to the Jews? He mentions that in verse 20. Well, it has to do with the law. The law. The great law, the Ten Commandments. And as well, the rest of the Mosaic law, the specific law for those Old Testament Jews. The first use of that law served to point to the need for a Savior. Now, what do I mean by that? When you understand the law, when you understand the intent of the law, and the fact that you break God's law, it's nothing new for us, it was the same for them. When you break God's law, you break all of them, if not with your hands, then with your heart. You idolize, you disrespect, you murder, you lie, you covet, you commit adultery. You realize at that point that when you realize that you're breaking these things, that you can't keep them, then you come to the realization that you are doomed without intervention, without being saved. That's what Christ does. The intense weight of your failure to keep the law pushes you towards the Savior, and His sacrifice covers your debt. His perfection is traded for your sin nature. And so, in that sense, Christians, believers, are free from that doom-filled purpose of the law, which Paul refers to here as being under the law, under the condemnation of the law that points to the need for a Savior, for deliverance. Under the law, under that heavy weight of the law, which you have failed to keep. And God requires perfection in that. Not being a good person, being a perfect person from before you were even born. Perfect. Failure. Except for Christ. That's the first intent of the law, to point us to Him. And so for a Christian, whether a Gentile or a Jew, but in this case a Jew, it meant being free from the obligation of the feast days, of the food laws, the ritual cleansing, that the Jews had done since those laws were given to Moses by God in the wilderness. Free from all of that. It is done. It is finished. It is made perfect in Christ, all those things. Because the feast and the cleansing and the food laws all were part of that law which pointed towards the need for a Savior. But Paul, in order to win Jews, which is what he's talking about doing here, practiced those very things when he was with Jews who didn't know Jesus. He continued to practice those things, and they were onerous and burdensome. They weren't easy. He did this to fit in, to show that he was one of them, to establish a camaraderie, to understand them. Now, not to pander to them, not like some conniving politician who puts on a fake accent to appeal to a certain ethnic group when he or she is speaking to them, not pandering, but relating in a real way. And he did this so that they would feel comfortable with him, comfortable enough to hear what he had to say. And that was the gospel. That was the gospel of Jesus Christ. That's what he had to say, which alone has the power to lift that weight of the law off the Jewish sinner. So what did it cost to Paul in terms of ministering to those outside the law? Which is verse 21. First of all, Jews under the law. Now those outside the law. That would be the Gentiles, like these Corinthians. Well, he had to get totally out of his comfort zone, which he'd been in all of his life. He was a Jew of Jews. I don't even know if we can relate to that. And we have some pretty deep roots here, don't we? We have some pretty strong traditions. But ours are hundreds of years old. Theirs were thousands. He was immersed in Judaism. And all of its rules and regulations and lifestyles and do's and don'ts to the nth degree. It's hard to imagine for us. We get a little inkling, but not nearly as far as it would have meant to his identity. He was a Jew of Jews. So to minister to those outside the law was, I think, even more difficult for him. It meant, for instance, that he would go into parts of town where he never would have gone before as a Jew because it would have been unclean. He would have immediately had to go and undergo purification ceremonies just for being in that part of town. He would have gone into a Gentile's home or place of business. Again, unclean, undesirable, barbarians. It meant that he would shake hands or embrace a Gentile. And then wouldn't consider himself unclean. He wouldn't go back, scurry back home and go through all the procedure. It meant that he might eat pork or shellfish or whatever was being served in a Gentile home and eat it. And not make faces or gag, or he would be there and eat with them what they were eating. It didn't mean that he sinned in order to gain an audience. He didn't do that. He wouldn't do that. And there were some cultural things that we've already talked about that they were very probably in the practice of doing. He wouldn't do that. He didn't fall into sin. But he gave up his freedom to live as he was used to and as he might prefer in these ways so that the Gentiles would feel comfortable enough to hear what he had to say so that they would be comfortable. And what he had to say, again, was the gospel of Jesus Christ, which alone has the power to lift the weight of the law off of a Gentile sinner. So how else did he give his freedom up? Or rather, who else did he give it up for? We've already touched on this a little bit back in chapter 8. He gave up his right to eat meat sacrificed to idols. That was fine. It held no power. The only power is from the Lord. He could legally, in the eyes of the Lord, eat meat sacrificed to idols, but he gave that up because it might influence a weak person. He talks about the weak in verse 22. Someone in the Greco-Roman culture, one of these Gentiles more than likely, who's either not yet a Christian or just a baby Christian in faith, not yet versed with, not yet mature in their faith, still spiritually being bottle fed. So Paul wouldn't eat food in a pagan temple, for instance, because though he was free spiritually to do so, it may influence that weak person. That person may get confused about being able to eat food sacrificed to idols. Well, maybe there is some power in that false god, and so maybe I should do that too. Paul's doing it. Maybe I should too. And we talked about the ways in which we can negatively influence people who are weak in faith, who might be struggling with this or that. Alcohol comes to mind. There are other things as well. And this would be a sacrifice if you think about a meat shortage. There was famine going on generally during this time in that area of the world. That meat might have been the only meat available. And so Paul might have missed meals because of this resolution not to eat meat sacrificed to idols in the company of weaker people. Might very well have gone hungry because of this. In addition, here, Paul quite possibly has in mind the fact that Jesus came to save the weak, the forlorn, the poor of the world. He was from the upper class. Paul originated from the upper class. And yet he assumed the identity of a worker a tent maker. That was a grungy, grimy, hard labor job. That would have made him be scorned by the ruling Gentile culture there in Corinth, for instance. It didn't matter. It didn't matter because his predominant goal in life was to share the gospel that some might be saved. That was his driving force in life. So a couple of quick notes here. He labored to present the gospel. He gave of himself mightily so. And this is what he means by I might save some. But he tells the Philippian believers in the letter to them that it is God who works in you. It's God who works in you, both to will and to work for his good pleasure. Paul knows what he is. He knows who he is. He is an instrument. He is a servant. He is a messenger of the Lord Jesus Christ. So when he says that I might save some, he's not saying that that power comes from him. He's saying he is the mouthpiece. He is the vehicle for the gospel. Jesus saves them. He just presents. And then it's up to God to do the rest. And does that occur in every heart that hears? Is everyone that was presented the gospel, everyone that heard from Paul's mouth, was everyone saved? No. Paul says here that some might be saved, not all. As he mentions in his letter to the Romans, he understands that God will call whom he chooses for his own reasons. I will have mercy on whom I have mercy, and I will have compassion on whom I have compassion. God will save some. Paul gives up his message. Paul gives up his freedom to spread this message of Christ and to live out the gospel that others may share in his blessings of salvation. That's what he does, and that's such a model for us. That is indeed the model, giving up. It's the greatest work that we can do here in this little short life. It really is, to share and show the gospel, to share and show eternity to those around us. That's what we're preparing for And it seems like the suffering of our neighbors that we have seen in this last week should remind us of this critical need for sharing and showing the gospel. It seems like it would remind us when everything is lost for others in the space of just a few moments. Just think about how quickly that happened. All of a sudden, a flood or a mudslide or a tree falling and everything is gone. Not just a home, but a community. It all happens so quickly, and eternity is all that really has value. And it only has value if Jesus is in it. And it's quite the opposite without Him. Eternity is the only thing that matters, and it only matters with Him. So what freedoms then might we consider giving up so that others might share in the blessings of Christ? That's what he mentions, sharing in those blessings. Could it be our time? It's easy to keep that for ourselves. Time. Time is often more valuable than money, isn't it? Should we give up some time? Should it be a portion of our financial resources? How about our friendship? How about reaching out to new people or giving in a deeper way to someone we have known for a long time? How about the gift of friendship? It's pretty valuable too in this world. That's up to you. But rest assured, the model is to give up, not to keep it all for yourself. To give up. Paul mentions one other freedom that he gives up. And it also has quite a personal application for us. Now, there's a crazy idea. I remember reading about this in seminary for the first time. It's been around for about 2,000 years now, and it's called antinomianism. You probably have never heard that before. That's Greek, and it means against law, against antinomian, against the law. And that is the understanding that as a Christian, as someone who has received the grace of Lord Jesus, you are therefore released from the obligation of following the moral law. That is, you know, for our intent purposes, the Ten Commandments. The idea that because you have been covered by the grace of Christ, and therefore you are released from the requirements of God's law. Does that sound right to you? Are you released from the requirements of God's law? Please tell me. I'm not released. You're not released from the requirements of God's law, but there are some who think that they are. They're called antinomians. Or that idea is called antinomianism. It's a falsehood. It's a falsehood. Of course, the law has multiple purposes. As I mentioned, the first is to point us towards a need for the Savior because we can't keep the law perfectly. And another one of those uses is to show us how to lovingly respond to Him. How to live a life that gives Him glory. And that's by keeping the law. Paul has just told the Corinthians that he's giving his freedoms up and he is giving his life to share the gospel. Here in verses 24 through 27, he kind of changes directions a little bit. He emphasizes the importance of keeping his own heart in check. Self-discipline. The exercise of spiritual self-discipline. Of living righteously before Christ in his own life and habits. He knows Satan in particular with regard to him. He knows Satan likes nothing better than to destroy preachers and church leaders through sin. It wreaks havoc not only with the lives of those men, but also a domino effect throughout the life of the church and community. Satan works mightily through bringing down preachers and teachers and church leaders. He does. So Paul talks about athletic competition here. Now, I mentioned before, as we've been talking about Corinth, whatnot, they were only about 100 miles or so from Olympus, where they had the games, the great games. Corinth itself hosted the second most well-known games. They were the Isthmian Games. And Paul might have even witnessed these while he was there among them. They had wrestling, boxing, javelin, chariot races, running, the works. Paul likens the proper approach to the Christian life as that of the practice of a champion athlete. First, you're in it to win it. You're in it to win it. You train for excellence. If you're a champion athlete, what does that mean? How does that look in the life, not of an athlete, but of a Christian? It means first and foremost, you feast on Christ and His Word daily. You do not rely on a spiritual vitamin once a week on Sunday at 11 o'clock. That's a spiritual vitamin. Your meat and potatoes is your daily pursuit of Christ and His Word. For all of those of you who work, that is the most important task of your day, every single day, to work at God's Word, to pursue Him. It also means you are to guard your heart from known temptations. You are to establish boundaries. And you are to watch out for new temptations because they rise up too. It doesn't matter if you're 16 or 60. They're out there. You avoid people and places and things that you know might cause you to fall, might prompt you to veer. I've been reminding myself recently as a man how important and wise the Billy Graham rule was. Some of you have heard of that Billy Graham rule. To seek to avoid being one-on-one with females who aren't my wife. And the same thing for you women with men. I mean, it can be the Ruth Graham rule in that matter. But I know that rule, and the news loves to make it sound like when they get wind of it, that it's the most antiquated, archaic, patriarchal thing under the sun. But I know families and churches continue to be hurt because they thought it could never happen to them. Be on your guard. Establish boundaries, men and women. Sin runs deep and strong, and it only takes an instant for it to come bursting out, really. And Paul, as the vehicle, as a servant of the gospel of salvation, doesn't want to be disqualified after all this spiritual labor that he has put in. What does that mean, disqualified? That's been confusing for centuries. Does it mean choice? Does it mean gaining and losing salvation? Well, no. We know that Paul believes in the doctrine of perseverance, that Christ will hold fast the salvation of those He calls all the way to the end. We know that he believes in perseverance. But I believe that this is a warning to Christians about the damage a fall can cause to themselves, but also to others who lean upon and trusted their example. He's talking about being disqualified because at the end, I'm thinking of Ravi Zacharias here. All the damage that came from his sin, even after his own death when it came out, for all those who respected him and followed him and were affected by him for the gospel. Don't be disqualified. Don't let the gospel become sour for those who you've shared it with through then your sin. So you see, this passage is all about giving up freedom, as it were, in order to gain. The eternal freedom we've been given through the mercy of salvation in Christ. This eternal freedom, our souls unleashed for the condemnation of sin, is ours forever. It can never be taken away. We never have to give that up. The freedoms in this lifetime, however, that come through salvation, the freedoms that we might enjoy, well, sometimes they might need to be set aside in order to love others well in His name. Sometimes we might have to put aside some of those things. Paul has made that his goal, his priority, with whomever his audience is. And even in regard to his own lifestyles and activities, he's put some of those freedoms aside for the sake of the kingdom, the sake of the gospel, the sake of Christ. May we ourselves do no less than that. Amen.